Let's bow our heads in prayer. God, as we are here together this morning to worship you as a community, we're gathered together to hear you speak into our hearts, into our souls, into our minds. So God, through all that we share this day, may we be open to hear you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, today I've chosen to talk about a story that's pretty obscure. It's tucked away in the Old Testament. It's tucked away in the second book of Samuel. And the story that we'll hear from is in 2 Samuel chapter 17 today. I'm going to tell you most of the story, and then I'm going to reserve later to read in a part of my message to read just those final three verses, because in those three verses is what I think is the challenge to us that we can read in this story. And this is a story of his story, of God's story, of our story. And it begins around 1000 BC. And at that time, the Israelites, it was a tribal society. So the Israelites, as you probably have heard through stories, they were organized in 12 differing tribes. And that's the way they function. But at that time, what happened with the tribes is they would be looking around the other groups of people. And they'd say, well, they have a king. And they have a king. And they have a king, but we don't have a king. Why don't we have a king? We want a king, just like everybody else. God said, you don't need a king. But they said, yeah, we need a king and we want a king. So God heard their plea and he responded through Samuel and he said, okay. So it was at that point in history that the organization of the Israelites changed from a tribal society to a unified monarchy. And so in that kind of government, we had three consecutive kings. So God said, okay, Samuel, go ahead and anoint and appoint that first king, and that first king is going to be King Saul. And King Saul was a handsome man, and everyone was very excited, and at first in his reign, it certainly seemed that the people had the right idea. But it wasn't very long before Saul became human, and his successes began to go to his head, and he became very pride-filled, and he began to think more of himself. And so he began to do things that were really outside of his authority, which really was an embarrassment to God. So, for example, the king wasn't supposed to have the duties of taking care of the sacrifices and worship, but suddenly he decided, I'm going to sacrifice. And then suddenly he'd hear that God would want him to do this kind of thing in battle, but he thought he had a better plan, so he'd follow his plan. So it wasn't long before God saw that Saul was not working out. So began to get ready for what needed to happen next. And so he sent Samuel, who met little King David, who was just a little boy then. He was a shepherd boy. Played the lyre and was well known to play that music so beautifully that it was a comfort to people. He wrote poetry. He was an amazing young boy. Saul saw what was happening with this King David, knew that he was being primed for to be next. And Saul became very jealous and really did not like King David. And so he did everything he could to help him make mistakes and fall, but eventually would even try to kill him. But eventually in battle, Saul died. He fell on his own sword. And so King David did take the reign as second king of the unified monarchy. And things began to go wonderfully with David. David loved the Lord, and he followed the Lord in his ways, except where we know everyone is human, and he had this time in his life when he became involved with Bathsheba, which was not necessarily behavior for a good king, and you can read about that in Samuel. But generally, he was a good king, and people loved him, except for he had a son. He had about 19 kids, but his one son, Absalom, became a problem for him because Absalom was seen in that community in Jerusalem as an amazing, again, a very impressive man who was handsome and who was charismatic, and he would talk to the people, and eventually his language would even change. Well, I could do this judging better than my father, better than King David. So eventually, he weaves things around and brings things around so that he feels that he has the authority, he has the right to usurp authority from his father, King David, and he declares himself king in place of King David. King David saw the writing on the wall, knew his life was in danger and his followers, so he left Jerusalem, fled to the other side of the Jordan River. And there they paused in preparation for a battle. And it's during that pause that I'll go back and read the scriptures about that time. But anyway, they're in this pause, preparing for battle. He has time to prepare, and he has experienced warriors. The battle happens between Absalom and his army and King David and his army. And King David's army wins, and his son Absalom is killed in that battle. So that's the story of today. But like I said, there's three verses in there that I want us to hear and listen to very carefully. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 27 through 29. And I remind you, I term this kind of that it was the quiet work zone, because it was that pause as they were preparing for battle. It was that time that they were working quietly that these three men were named. When David came to Mahanaim, Shobi, son of Nahash, from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Mushir, son of Amiel, from Lodabar, and Barzilla, the Gileadite, from Rogillim, brought beds, basins, and earthen vessels, wheat, barley, meal, parched grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds, sheep and cheese from the herd for David and the people with him to eat. For they said, "The troops are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." I go back to that first verse is full of all kinds of names. And when I did the scripture up there, I highlighted the three names because there are three men that I'd like us to focus on, because I think that is what carries the message for us today from this scripture reading. So these three men were among the people who were there waiting. And I wanted to share a little bit about what we know about each man. Not very much. The least about the first one, Shobi. Shobi, all we really know is that prior to this time, he was an enemy of God, but something must have happened, some kind of transformation in his life, enough that he was changed, and he suddenly became a servant of the Lord. So he understood that he had a call to serve the Lord. The second gentleman, Mashir. Mashir was a man of deep poverty. Mashir, it says in scripture, he lived in the land of Lodabar. Lodabar, in translation, the word means no pasture. Mashir was a very poor man, and his community would have been very poor. What that says to us is they didn't have land that was decent enough to even grow any crops or to have any cattle or sheep to graze. So he was a very, very poor man. And what is significant for us to know is that it was this poor man that did not use his poverty as an excuse to not serve the Lord. Instead, he understood that despite his circumstances, even in his poverty, he was called to serve the Lord, which he did. And the third man, Barzilla. Barzilla, I think in his life, he says two things to us because of who he was. First of all, Barzilla was a very wealthy man. Handsome, tall of stature is the way he's described. And very well known in his community and very established, very wealthy. He didn't use his wealth as an excuse to not have to do such kind of thing. He didn't lean on it and say, "Well, you know what, it's for somebody else. I'm just really too important and too rich and too busy." The other thing about Barzilla is this, in scripture it says he was 80 years old. That's another thing he didn't use as an excuse. He didn't say, "You know, there are a lot of people who are younger than I am, and I have served the Lord for a long time. So, you know, it's maybe not a time that I need to be doing this so much anymore." So he didn't use his age or his wealth as an excuse. So we have these three men go into this quiet work mode, and they serve. In a way that every one of them could have had an excuse to not serve, but we see they didn't use it. They didn't use their life stage or place as an excuse. So how do I move this into today? How do I understand this as today? I understand this not to guilt us to doing anything. I understand this to be calls us to a way of being and the way of serving that God desires. I understand so that when church, when our community, when our faith community talks about the things that we hope to be doing in ministry that would serve others, that would serve the poor, the needy, or would serve to spread the word of God in any kind of way, that it doesn't matter who we are, that we could have an excuse. It doesn't matter if we may be so wealthy and so busy with our things that maybe we're just too busy to serve. And this story would say to us, no. It doesn't matter what age or stage we're in. We may be 15, we may be 40, we may be 70 or 90. And the story says to me, you know what? It doesn't matter what your age is. You're still called to serve. So when we talk about, AJ's talked quite a bit about Vacation Bible School coming up starting July 18. June 18. She'd be mad at me if I said July. June 18. And when we talk about the things that are needed to serve 300 children, that needs to come from a community, it says to us we need to go into a quiet work zone and help with some of those things. So it may be cutting, it may be being with the children, it may be preparing some food, it might be buying some food. I know in the bulletin today, I think you have listed like lots of different kinds of items, food items that they need in preparation for their snacks. There are so many ways. None of us have an excuse, no matter our age, our stage of life. None of us. Dave will talk more and more to us about the summer choir. Thanks for the summer choir being here today. And they're not in robes because they are the summer choir. And what that means is that, you know what, guys, it's a little more casual, so it's an opportunity. You know, you don't have to have time for rehearsal. You just arrive at 9 a.m. and you get to come sing. And isn't that another great way that none of us, the scripture said, ought to use our age or stage in life as an excuse to serve? I think about IHN, our Interfaith Hospitality Network ministry, that they were with us last week. And that's a ministry to homeless families. And the homeless families stay in one church for a week, and then they move to another church, and they move to another church. And if any of us have had children and families, I always have a heart for how difficult that must be to uproot your family and children week after week and have no permanent home. But one of the opportunities we have, again, looking for this quiet work zone to help to make this as positive and hospitable opportunity as we can, is we may cook a meal. We may bring some food in. We may play with the children in the evening. We may drive the van in the morning. There are so many opportunities for us. And the scripture says, there's no excuses. Everyone is called. Remember these three men. As we prepare to come to the table, I think about these three men. I'm sure those names you'll never remember, because I know I'll have to think hard about pronouncing them another day. But I'll tell you honestly, I hope what you don't forget is their story and their witness that they bring to us. And don't let that just go in one ear and out the other, because I'll tell you, that's what Christ did for us when he came to the table and when he sat with the disciples long ago at that first supper. He came with an attitude of servanthood. He came and did something for us that he didn't have to do, but he did something for us that we couldn't do. And so he says to us, come and be this kind of servant. And then come and come to my table and be fed and go out into your world and be that kind of servant with no excuses. Just seeing everything as an opportunity.